The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
My name is Chris. I'm one of the pastors here. And we're going to be this morning looking at Isaiah chapter 52 and 53. And so if you're wanting to follow along in one of the Pew Bibles, they'll be on page 574, especially one of the smaller Pew Bibles, page 574. If you open it up and it's not on that, it might be, you might have one of our older ones. It'll be around there, I promise you, 574. As you guys are turning there, you may have noticed this is a family Sunday. And so we have kids, you know, usually we have a kids co-class going on right now, but right now they're in service with us. And I know that as a parent, you can be very kind of self-conscious about your children. They're distracting you way more than they distract me or anyone else. Like, I've just realized that. But then, two, they are a gift. Like, they're kids. Like, as James said, they're a gift to our church. And we love the noises here. That's the noise of life. So we'll all be in it together this morning. And I will do my best. Kids, if you could, I'll do my best to make sure not to go too long, all right? No promises, but I'll do my best. All right, so we are going to start reading in Isaiah 52. We're going to start, and actually at the very end of that chapter in verse 13. And we're reading all the way through chapter 53 to verse 12. You'll notice on the screen that there will be a couple of screens where the text is orange. I want you to read that out loud with me. This is one of the more familiar texts in the whole Bible. And so, follow along as I read out loud. This is the Lord speaking. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. This is the word of God. Growing up, I don't know if they're still a big thing today, but they were a big thing when I was in elementary school. Like, the book fair would come to town, and they always had these 3D pictures that you would stare at, And somehow, if you were like to cross your eyes and like do this thing, like eventually you would see some kind of animal, like giraffe, hippo, whatever. And I could never do it. Like I would stand there like just kind of this cross-eyed fool, just like doing this the whole time. And I was like, nothing. I want to say that's probably when I started believing in conspiracy theories. Like everybody else is just out there. Like this is what's like there is no animal on this page at all. Everybody, it's like the emperor's new clothes. Everybody's saying it's there so they don't seem dumb, and I'm the only one who's willing to say that it's not there kind of thing. But eventually, I was able to, I remember one day I was doing it, and eventually I did see, like, there's this animal there. And so I realized I was wrong. My conspiracy theory was dead wrong. And it was after that, I mean, I couldn't stop seeing it after that. Like, once you see the image, the hippo there, like, you can't stop seeing it. And I thought about these 3D pictures, how these images are hidden inside all of these colors and these lines and shapes, how they're difficult to really see, but it's really there. And I thought about that as we've read through Isaiah 52 and 53. Because God is talking to Israel, and he's telling them about his servant. And he's telling them about the Messiah, the one who's to be their king. But he's saying, you're not going to understand who he is when he comes. See, they were looking for this king who would be majestic, who would come and rule over the nations. And as a king, he would have beauty and power and comfort and ease. But here, what we see is that God says, instead of that kind of king, my servant will be marred and disfigured, and you're going to despise and reject him, and he's going to experience great pain and suffering. And because of all this, even though he walks among you and he will talk to you and you'll experience him in the flesh, you'll miss him because he doesn't meet your expectations. They would stare at Jesus but miss the real picture. That's what that phrase, "we esteemed him not," in verse 3 is all about. However, if you know the story of Jesus, then Isaiah 53, this passage that was written 700 years before Jesus was born, it makes perfect sense to us. In fact, if you know the story of Jesus at all, I'm betting you can't read Isaiah 53 without thinking of Jesus immediately. It's just so interwoven. One commentator mentioned or wrote that before the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, Isaiah 53 had to be one of the most confusing passages in all the Old Testament. It was only by looking at the death of Jesus that we're now able to look at Isaiah 53 and know what it's talking about. Like, why did God do this? Why did he have a prophet living 7 centuries before the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus write about it here in Isaiah 53? Because the event described here is the most important event in all of human history. This servant's death is the singular most important event in human history. And that's not hyperbole. That is absolutely true. Because here in Isaiah 53, this servant mends our relationship with our God. He brings the creation back into the presence of its creator. He opens up the path back to lasting peace with the God who is holy and us who are sinners. This Isaiah 53, written 700 years before the birth of Jesus, is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. The message of the whole Bible kind of weaves its way into this passage. That the servant of God, the Son of God, suffered for sinners as their sacrifice. And God had Isaiah write this 700 years before it happened so that you and I would not have any doubt in our mind that Jesus Christ is that servant. And there's even more power to this when we understand the context, the people that it was originally written to. Initially, this chapter was written to people who had wrecked their life. God had punished them for their sins. They'd been kicked out of the land into exile, and God is bringing them back home. And there has to be this question just kind of hovering over them. How in the world do we keep this from happening again? How do we know we're not just going to mess this up and end up back in the same place where we were to begin with? It's a question I think a lot of us ask ourselves. We've had a rough day, and so we begin to question, God, are you really happy with me? God, how do I know that you really love me right now? Because it seems like you don't. Or God, how do I know that you're still with me, that I'm still in your grace right now? And the answer given to us here in Isaiah 53, and it's the answer of the whole gospel message itself, is this: that our salvation is secure because Jesus is our substitute. Our salvation is secure because Jesus is our substitute. And I want us to look this morning at two overarching ways that Isaiah 53 shows us that that salvation really is secure because of Jesus being our substitute. So if you would look with me again, and let's see this first way that we can have security in Jesus right now. The first way is this: that Jesus took sin's punishment for us. Jesus took sin's punishment for us. As we were reading through this, maybe you notice that this passage is filled with language about the substitutionary work of the servant. So the servant taking what we deserve instead of us getting it ourselves. And you see that especially in verses 4 through 6. And so I'm going to read through that again. And what I want you to do as I read through is just look and notice all the pronouns. I highlighted them for you here. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. His pain, his suffering, our sin, our transgressions, our iniquity. He took the punishment, we got the peace. He was wounded, we were healed. I want you to think about that. It's not just that you and I got out of being punished or out of being wounded. It's that beyond that, we got the servant's reward. It would have been enough for us just to not be punished. Like, I remember being a kid. I'm one of four kids, and my two younger brothers were hellions, right? They were heathens, and they got in trouble all the time. And so I lived in the South a few decades ago. We spanked. My mom and dad spanked all the time, and they would use a belt to do it. And I would just sit in our living room if my brothers got spanked and just be glad I wasn't getting spanked, right? It would be enough if that's what God is saying. It'd be enough if God was just saying, because the servant took this punishment for you, you don't have to take it. But he's saying it's more than that. He's taken the punishment, but you're getting peace and restoration. He's taken the wounds, but you're getting the reward and the healing. It's mercy and it's grace mingled in the fact that the servant, Jesus Christ, took the punishment for our sin. And it's the whole person here that's in view. Like, when he talks about transgressions and iniquities, what he's talking about here is transgressions are the act of disobedience. There's a line and you cross it. We all know what that's like. Iniquity is actually described there in verse 6 in a visual way. We're like sheep who have gone astray. Iniquity is this bent of your heart away from the Lord. It's the reason you transgress. It's the motivation. It's the jealousy that leads you to steal. It's the anger that leads you to gossip. That's iniquity. And what God is saying here is that the servant not only took the punishment for what you did, but he has taken upon himself the consequences for your own sinful, evil, bent heart. Which tells us that, first of all, God actually knows that our heart is pretty bent out of shape. In order for the servant to take our iniquities, God has to be aware of what those are. Our motivations, our desires, they matter to the Lord. And all of this substitutionary sacrifice, it was God's and the servant's plan. In verse 7, it says that the servant, though he was oppressed and afflicted, did not open his mouth. Isaiah says that twice, meaning he never spoke up for himself. He willingly submitted to it. In fact, one of my favorite parts of the crucifixion story is this time where Jesus, after being beaten, and he's a bloody mess, he has a crown of thorns on his head, Pilate comes up to him and basically tries to get Jesus to defend himself. And Jesus just stares Pilate down and says, you would not have the authority to crucify me unless that had already been given to you by my Father. Basically, you only are able to do what you're doing now because I'm letting you do it. And it says Pilate immediately left to try to release him. Jesus says, I lay down my life of my own accord. I willingly lay down my life for my sheep, is what Jesus says in John 10. And in verse 10 of Isaiah 53, we see that it was the will of the Lord to crush him. And it was the will of the Lord to crush him because the Lord had a greater will for his people, that you and I would be saved from our sins. That you and I would be, as he says in verse 11, accounted as righteous, declared innocent. But in all of this, God says that Israel would miss it. That all of this greatness, that they would not understand it. And why is that? Because they weren't looking for it. They, like us today, oftentimes believe that our greatest enemy in our life right now is outside of us. It's out there. It's the other political party. It's the other people across the street. It's other nations. And what God is showing us here in Isaiah 3 is that the greatest enemy to our eternal happiness and joy is not out there, but it's in here. It's in our own hearts. That there is something in us, that iniquity, that rejects God to go our own way. And listen, if you reject God, you reject the source of life. It's like walking out of a room with a light into darkness. You're choosing to do that. You're choosing to walk into death. See, we often get this thing backwards. We believe that what we really need God to do is to work on the things around us and make our lives better. So, Lord, take my circumstances, take my health, take my wealth, take my prosperity, and make that kind of flesh out for me, please. I mean, that's what most of our prayers are about, aren't they? Lord, make this more comfortable for me. But yet, when it comes to our sin, that's something that we can often believe we can manage on our own. Like maybe we think that our disobedience to God isn't that big of a deal. Or maybe we think if we get the right plan in place, we can change ourselves. Or if we can't change ourselves, then maybe we can hide it and ignore it long enough and it won't affect us that much. Or if we have to deal with the consequences, then maybe we can do that. And like we're like people who have swords stuck in their back who go to the doctor and ask him to take out a splinter. We don't understand our need, our real need. But here in Isaiah 53, the cross of Jesus Christ testifies to each of us that our greatest need in our relationship with God and with one another is to have our sins dealt with. The cross of Jesus Christ is a big deal because it shows us that God had to send his only son to suffer for us, or you and I would have no hope. But it also shows us that God loves us so much that he would willingly take on our pain, our suffering, our punishment, so that we would not have to endure the consequences for our sin. So that we can have life. Our God shows us here just how merciful he really is. And he's extending that mercy to you now and every day of your life. Like the difficult part for us is accepting that our sin is worthy of death and condemnation. And on the other side of that, it becomes difficult to accept that we actually need God's mercy. My hope and my prayer is that you would see that in Isaiah 53, you really do need God's mercy. And like a criminal walking into the courtroom, guilty as charged, because Jesus' son took your punishment, God bangs the gavel down and calls you innocent. You're justified in his sight. Our salvation is secure because Jesus is our substitute, and he took the punishment of our sin so that we would not have to. This is the heart of the good news of the gospel. But it's only the first part of this. The second way that Isaiah shows us how we can find this security is not only that Jesus took our punishment for our sin, but secondly, that Jesus broke sin's power over us. Like if you look at verse 5, looking at verse 5, we see God's end game for us here. He says that Jesus, upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his wounds, we are healed. That's what God wants for us. Peace and healing. Like, but what does that mean? It means that because of Jesus' death, bearing the punishment for your sins, there is nothing that you've ever done. There is nothing that you are currently going through. And there is nothing that you will ever do or experience in the future that will ever, ever threaten your relationship with God again. You are utterly secured in Jesus Christ. You never have to worry or be afraid that God has deserted you. And you never have to worry or be afraid that God is against you. For we know if God gave his only son for our sin, then what else would he withhold from us for our good? You have access to true peace because the servant took your place and he broke sin's power over you. And it's not just the things that we've done, but also here we see that God deals with the things that are done to you. Things that are outside of your control. Sorrows and griefs, those are words that mean just the ordinary pains and sufferings that come about living in a world that's tainted by sin. The things that have been done to you, the abuse that you may have endured, the suffering you have endured, the death and the sickness that you've experienced in your life. He says he carries all of those. And from those you can also find peace and healing. It's like God right now is taking the reality of your eternal life and your relationship with Him, and He is pouring it out into your present day life with you right now, giving you a new identity, which according to verse 10 is that we are Jesus's. We are God's offspring. We are His children now. And we will share the eternal inheritance that Jesus receives now. That is, we have eternal life in a resurrected world with our God, all through Jesus Christ. Through Him, wandering sheep who deserve death and hell are made children of God who receive life in heaven. And that eternal future explodes into the lives of everyone who puts their hopes in Jesus Christ right now. The Holy Spirit is poured into our hearts, affirming the love of God and transforming us from the inside out. Like, God is not merely, does not merely settle for just clearing you of your wrongdoing. He wants more for you than just that declaration that you're innocent. He is a good Father who wants you to live a life of peace and healing. He doesn't want you to keep falling into the same ditches you keep falling into. Not because He can't keep getting you out of them, but because He doesn't want to see you hurt like that anymore. The Holy Spirit's alive in us, and He's calling us to walk by the Spirit because He wants us to experience the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, the love and the joy and the peace, the patience and kindness, the self-control that comes from living that life with Him. He wants to transform us and transform our hearts so that we are walking in peace and healing this morning. And this matters, man, this matters so much the way we see God. Like, so often, I believe, we picture God as this judgmental figure standing over us. It's like this frown on His face. He's just disappointed and angry at us. Like, even as Christians, we can get into that frame of mind, and we walk around feeling like if we take the wrong step somewhere, God's going to get frustrated and we're going to pay for it somehow. And so we work hard to keep it all together. We make sure we do everything right. We have all the bad stuff kind of pulled in and we're holding it tight. Like, you're hearing about Bible reading plans and your first thought is, I better do that because God wants me to do that and I don't want to frustrate God at all. But what Isaiah 53 is revealing to us is that the heart of God is not Him standing over us in judgment, but it's Jesus Christ coming and sitting down next to us, putting His arm around us. And He's looking at all those things that we're holding on to, all of our sin and all of our disobedience, all the abuse and the sickness that we've endured. And He says, you know, I got all that covered. You can let go of it now. And we're invited to just hand it all to Him. Because when we hand it to Him, we are finally able to breathe. We're able to let our guard down for once. And maybe for some of us, we're able to finally break down like we need to. Because our God is with us. Our God loves us, and with Him beside us, we are finally able to deal with all the mess of our life and to finally experience some real healing from it. This is what God wants for you. And the amazing thing begins to happen to us. Like, as this healing begins to take place in our hearts and our souls, God also begins to stir in us a desire to see this happen in others. Like, oftentimes we want to see people in similar situations as us find the same joy and healing that we have found in Christ. Like, for instance, some of you know that I've been going back to school for biblical counseling. And this past fall, in one of my counseling classes, there was a student who one day was able to tell his story about how he ended up in a biblical counseling degree. And he said, basically, that as he, when he was growing up, he had been diagnosed early on as bipolar, like manic bipolar. And he had been put on medication, and he was had been in and out of psych wards his whole life. And he says he basically just manipulated the system to get the newest drugs and to get to kind of, he would go to the psych ward to stay out of jail kind of thing. But then he moved back in with his mom under the condition that he started going to church with her. And so he started going to church with his mother. And he started to be taught the Bible. And he started to be discipled and be given biblical counseling. And as he put his faith in Jesus, and his, what happened, he said, is his life, his heart began to change, and those manic tendencies he had began to subside. And he found himself to be a completely new person. And because of that, he wanted to become a biblical counselor and do the same for others. Now, I guarantee you, there are a lot of mercy ministries in this area. And if you walk around to those mercy ministries and talk to the people who work there, my guess is the majority of them are working in that ministry because the people they're serving remind them of them. There's a similar story they see playing out, and they know that God was able to reach me, and now he can reach you. This is what God does for us. He not only heals us and draws us closer to him, but he begins to propel us out in compassion for others. This is the heartbeat of all mission work, is that we have experienced the grace of God and want to relay that to others. And so that's why we ask you and encourage you to take hold of the means of grace, the disciplines of the spiritual life. This is why we would encourage you to take up the plan to read the Bible this coming year. Not so you can check off the list and so God won't frown at you, but because God is with you right now, and through his written word, he is alive and active, and the grace and the mercy that he has for you becomes real to you. Because every day we are bombarded with the messages that we're not enough, that we're failing someone in some way, and God in his word combats that message by saying, my son is enough for you. Therefore, you are enough. I am with you. We need that. That's why I would urge you to read your Bible. I mean, studies have found that Bible reading is the number one spiritual discipline you can do to grow in your relationship with Christ. You want to become more like Jesus? Reading the Bible is the number one thing you can do. Because those who read their Bible also, studies show, are prone to pray more, fast more, evangelize more, give more to missions, be more consistent in church, be more consistent in small group. Like, across the board, those who are committed to being in a relationship with God end up actually being in a relationship with God. It's crazy how that works. And they experience the life and the joy of heaven now. So pick up a Bible reading plan, because God is waiting for you in the Bible. This is the life we're called into. A life to be a community marked by the humility and grace, because we know how sinful we are. But also a community of people who are compassionate and joyful, because we know what God has done for us. And we know that God can do this for anyone. Our salvation is secure because Jesus is our substitute. How are you going to respond to that amazing statement this morning? Are you going to finally confess the sin that you've been hiding this morning? Are you going to draw near to Him by making a commitment this new year to pursue Him in His Word? Are you going to make a commitment to just say, I'm going to be a part of the body of Christ this week, this year, this as I just commit to trying to be there as often as I can? Are you going to commit to relaying your story to others? How is God calling you to embrace His grace this morning, to live in the freedom and security of your salvation this morning? Wrestle with Him now as we think about that together. Let's pray. Father God, I come to You now on behalf of Your church, praying, Father, that You would really, truly bury these truths deep into our hearts and our minds. Lord, the gospel is something that we can understand, and for a lot of us, if we've grown up in church, it's something we know. It's something that's very familiar and common to us. But Lord, also we could probably admit that we don't consider it as much as we should. That we're still just as guilty as the people in Isaiah's day of not esteeming or considering Jesus and the value that He truly has. This morning, would You flip that for us? Would You press on us His glory and His majesty as we take the Lord's Supper together, as we sing and worship Him together? And may we walk out of here revived and emboldened by the security we have in Him as our Savior. And I ask and pray this in Christ's name. Amen.